Okay. Well, hello again to those of you who are here this morning, and hello for the first time to those who were not here this morning. It has been a great day. After I left here this morning, went over to Adams Down to the church where I'm a member, and Redeemer Church, and had a great afternoon there. It's kind of, there's something really I like about summertime, especially the month of August with churches here. It feels a little more small. A lot of people are away. But with a little smaller crowd, it feels also a little more intimate and a little more like family, a little more like sitting around in the living room of a house. So that's how I'm kind of in my head picturing this right now, like we're having a chat. So this is, if somebody wants to interrupt me and ask a question, or
Don't do that.
Then this is a total monologue. Nobody else is invited to speak. This morning I talked from Acts 4, first 22 verses, and story where Peter is really bold with the gospel. And I was preparing that this week for the time this morning. And also then just in my own personal daily Bible reading, I was in the book of Romans. And I came to this passage in Romans 5 that I read. And when I read this passage, I thought about it in light of what we talked about this morning, which for those who weren't here this morning, the kind of final point that I made was that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Christ to the nations, to boldly declare that Jesus is alive and he's our only hope for salvation. So when I read Romans 5 in light of that, and then I thought about the number 3 billion, like B as in boy, 3 billion people on the face of this planet who are classified by missiologists as unreached, meaning they don't have access to the gospel. Just was kind of heartbroken, really. That number is heartbreaking. Let me read, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read this passage that I came across. It was Tuesday morning at home. And I read this, and my mind went to that 3 billion number. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I read that, thought about the 3 billion people who have never heard that good news. That at just the right time, Christ died for them. And that he offers as a gift salvation, freedom from the wrath of God. Amazingly, God offers this gift, the gift of being reconciled to God on account of the death of Jesus. So God offers this gift that we can be reconciled, not because of any works that we've done, because we all know that all over the world there's religion. I mean, these 3 billion people, they're not religious. They're religious people. And they're working. They're doing all kinds of things. Sacrifices, temples, worship, praying five times a day, giving money to the poor. They're religious people, but they haven't heard that their works, their deeds will never save them. Only the work of Christ on the cross, his death, and then his overpowering death by being resurrected. That's their only hope for salvation. 3 billion people, 40% of the people who live on this planet, don't know that good news. And that is incredible news, isn't it? I mean, that's like, think about how wild that is, actually. What God has done on our behalf. And think about, for many of us, the privilege that it is, really, to have been born in a nation where we don't talk about really unreached, because unreached, like, every academic discipline has its definitions, doesn't it? And so when we talk about the unreached, we're not talking about just people who don't believe, or maybe somebody in this neighborhood who has never heard the gospel. I have no doubt that in a 2-mile radius around us, there are people who have never heard that message. I have no doubt that that's true. That's absolutely true. There are people who don't know the gospel. They haven't had a chance to respond to it. The difference is people within 2 miles of where we sit right now have access to the gospel. So missiologists would not classify them as unreached people. However, many of them have come from nations that would be classified as unreached. Does that make sense? We can't say that within 2 miles of this church building there are unreached people. Or sometimes when I've talked about this with other people, people will say, actually in my workplace or in my neighborhood where I live, there are unreached people. And if the person who says that to me is a believer in Christ, I would say to them, well, actually, no, they're not unreached because they have access to the gospel. Well, how do you know they have access to the gospel? You're it. You are their access to the gospel. You just said, like, now I'm having a conversation, a fake one, right? I mean, nobody actually just said this because Ian said you're not allowed to speak. So, but they told me that there's unreached people in their workplace or their neighborhood. No, no. You are their access to the gospel. So, thinking about kind of a little more informal time this evening, I wanted to kind of use that Romans 5, that incredible news, thinking about then in light of that and what we talked about this morning, this 3 billion in the world who don't have access to the gospel, I wanted to then give a bit of a missionary talk. And I want to then go back into Romans and give, for all of us to consider, 4 truths, 4 items that are true for the unreached from the book of Romans. So that's what I'm going to do. In 2008, the very end of 2008, my wife and I, at the time, we didn't have any children. We left Bible college in the state of Texas, and we went to Virginia for 2 months of mission training with the mission organization that we were sent out through. So our local church sent us out as missionaries through this organization called the International Mission Board. And we then, 2 months later, after this orientation, landed in Russia. We landed in Russia right about the time in early 2009 that all the snow was melting. It isn't that early, actually. It's like the end of April when this happens in that part of Russia. It was a city called Novosibirsk, and Novosibirsk is the capital of Siberia. Third biggest city, thank you, Reese. That participation is encouraged. Third biggest city in the country of Russia. Novosibirsk is an incredibly gray city. The snow was melting at the end of April, and I think back on that every time I hear somebody here in Wales complain about the weather. Like, that's a pretty relative thing, isn't it, weather, and to complain about that. Every time I hear somebody complain about weather here, I think, yeah, that snow was so disgusting at the end of, like, Dogs have been walking on that snow all winter. All kinds of things were under the layers of snow, and they get revealed at the end of April. We studied Russian language for a year in Novosibirsk, and then we moved west of the Ural Mountains to a place called Udmurtia. I promise you I did not just make that up, okay? Udmurtia sounds like a fairy tale land, and it kind of looks like a fairy tale land, but Udmurtia is the home to 500,000 Udmurt people. They're ethnically, linguistically different than Russian people. And they live in the Republic of Udmurtia, and we lived in the capital of Udmurtia called Izhevsk. There will be an exam at the end of this time, okay? Russian names. So our whole goal was to see churches planted among the Udmurt people. Well, at that time in 2009, the Udmurt were classified by these missiologists as an unreached people group. So they did not have access then to the gospel. There weren't churches there. There were a few Russian believers that lived in that republic. But as far as we knew, there were no Udmurt believers outside of the city of Izhevsk. And 80% of the Udmurt people lived in rural areas outside of this urban center called Izhevsk. So that's kind of the setup for, even as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking about the Udmurt people. I'll share with you a couple stories, and then I think Ian will interview and me and ask maybe some questions. And I would invite you to, if you have questions about that experience in Russia, by all means, ask, even if, you know, if it's just over a coffee. Let me share with you now four truths that I see even this week as I've been reading through the book of Romans, four truths about the unreached, the 3 billion people who are unreached. So the book of Romans, first of all, just remember that Paul writes the book of Romans to the believers in Rome, basically to say to them, I need your help to get the gospel to the unreached in Spain. He's going to be making a trip to Spain, and he's saying, I need your help. I'm going to stop by in Rome, and I need your help to send me on to Spain. In chapter 15 of Romans, he says this. Paul writes, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So Paul's thinking about people in Spain who have no access to the gospel when he writes to these Roman believers. We certainly learn a lot from the book of Romans, one of the richest, in theology, books of the Bible, but allow me just to point out these four simple truths about the unreached in the world today. I should say this, though, before we begin. The first three points actually would apply to all of us, not just the unreached. I think the fourth point that I'll make is a little more specific to the unreached. I say these things, the ultimate goal being that we would be encouraged to pray for these 3 billion people. That's hard though, isn't it? It's hard to put faces to 3 billion people. My prayer though for this time has been that God will break our hearts for the fact that there are 3 billion people in the world who don't have access to the gospel, that it'll lead us not only to pray for them, but to pray that churches in Cardiff and churches in Wales would continue to send out, as they have for over a century now, missionaries to these people. Okay, the first point that we learned, the unreached have a knowledge of God. I see this in Romans 1, 18 through 20. So the unreached have a knowledge of God. We know that this applies to us too. Let me read this, Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So the unreached, these people who have no access to the gospel, they have knowledge of God even by looking at the creation that God has made. Point number two, the unreached have rejected God. Don't forget, this certainly applies to us too, those who live in places that have access to the gospel. Romans 1, 21 through 23, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So they knew God, but they rejected God. They have knowledge of God, but they reject God. I think about Russia. Our 8 years in Russia, I talked to a lot of people about Christ, and I could count on one hand the number of atheists that I met. I do speak Russian. Do you speak Russian? Okay. After some time, I was able to learn Russian and speak that language, and then also that Udmurt language. Studied that, and I never really came across atheist. Now, how many of you would think in Russia that there would be a lot of atheists? Like, I mean, they had a lot of years, decades of forced atheism under the communist system. But no, they have a knowledge of God, but they've rejected God. Basically, you meet people in Russia who say, maybe there is a God, maybe there's not. Haven't really thought about it that much. I don't really care. Does that sound familiar to kind of where we live here? Doesn't it? I mean, it's rare to come across somebody who says, no, I don't believe in God, and academically I can prove to you there is not a God. You don't meet that person very often. I'm not saying that they don't exist. I know they do. But functionally, most people in Russia are agnostic. I mean, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Who cares?
Yeah, I think the Orthodox Church
has kept God, the image of God, in the people's minds over the years. And that certainly has had an influence probably on keeping that veneer of Christianity. And we can talk about that some more later. The third point is this. The unreached stand condemned before God. This obviously also applies to people who live in reached parts of the world. Deserving of God's judgment against sin, without a doubt. The unreached stand condemned before God. This is us too. We know that. Paul's painting a picture in the first few chapters of Romans that all have sinned against God. You think about in chapter 1 of Romans, he starts with the Gentiles and explains how they've sinned against God. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he transitions to the Jewish people, explains how they've sinned against God. And then in chapter 3, he says, okay, so Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, are under the power of sin. And then we get into 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight. Think about people, these 3 billion people, trying to be justified by works of law. Good deeds. Religious acts. No human will be justified in God's sight by those deeds, by those acts, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And this is obviously talking about the Old Testament law and how it leads people to understand that they're a sinner. And then you get to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think back when I was in Bible college, people, you love to have these theological conversations, and maybe some of you have had one like this. What about those people on an island somewhere who have never heard the name of Jesus? What happens to them when they die? Is anybody, is that only like a Bible college kind of discussion?
I mean, do you ever think about that? Like, what happens? What does a just and merciful God do for the people out on this island? So, well, what about the innocent person on the island who's never had a chance to respond to the gospel? The problem is that innocent person does not exist. They're just a figment of our imagination. They don't exist, do they? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The whole world will be held accountable. Now, that truth that we learn here, the unreached stand condemned before God, that leads Christians all around the world, not just in the UK, not just in America, but I'm talking Christians in Asia, in Africa, Central, Eastern Europe. When they think about that, they are moved to say, let's do what we can to get the gospel to these parts of the world where people haven't heard. I know brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia who are going into parts of the world where I certainly, with my passport, could never get into. You would not be able to get into these parts of the world. But because of the geopolitical kind of situation with Russia and other certain nations, those brothers and sisters can go. Why? Because they know that the unreached stand condemned before God. Number four, this I think is unique to the unreached. They've never heard the good news of how they can be saved by God. It's that simple. That's not the case for those of us in the room this evening. The unreached have never heard what we started by reading in Romans 5. They haven't heard the good news of Romans 3, 24 to 25. Like Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the sentence. It goes on to say that all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Well, that's a message that these 3 billion people need to hear. I want to close just this part of the service with a story about a man named Nikolai and his wife, Raya. Nikolai, when I met him 8 years ago now, was 79 years old. I met him out in an Udmurt village, so picture two dirt roads, homes on either side, front garden, back garden. Nikolai had been down at the pond fishing for dinner. And he came up and tried to talk to us. And at the time, our Russian wasn't very good. Like we had been in the country maybe a year or a little more. And he quickly picked up on our accent. And like, I've never lived in a place where people think that I'm local, you know, except, well, in the last decade, I haven't. Once I left the States, like the accent gave me away quickly. And he asked, where are you from? I told him, and he said, wow, I've never met an American before. Will you come to my home? So that began a relationship with Nikolai and Raya. She was 78, he was 79. We had some friends coming to visit us from the States, and we wanted to take them out to meet Nikolai and Raya. So I call to make sure that was okay. But I could tell that Raya, when she picked up the phone, she had been crying. So I asked her what was wrong. And she said that a lamb, they had three sheep. And one of the sheep had, I'm not really a farmer. I don't really know. But I guess here we know sheep and lambs too, don't we, in Wales. But one of the sheep had these lambs, and the lamb had gone missing. The lamb had been out in the pasture with the shepherd, and it had gone missing. Well, in that part of Russia, there's wolves. There's things that would love to eat a tasty little lamb. And the lamb had been missing for 3 nights. We're on day 4. And Raya, for 4 days then, had been going out looking all over for this lamb, and she was so upset about it. And she said, but come on, I'll look some and then take a break while you're here. We got out there, and I just thought, we had been trying to explain the gospel, the story of Jesus to Nikolai and Raya, and I saw this as an opportunity to read the story of the lost sheep in Luke 15. You know, there's 100, one goes missing. Would Jesus not go after the one that's missing, leave the 99? And I read that story, and then we prayed, God, in your mercy, in your kindness, would you bring back the sheep? I have to admit, though, when I prayed that probably really broken Russian prayer, I don't know that I really believed that God would do that. But I wanted to pray because I wanted them to know that God hears our prayers. 2 hours later, when it was time for the sheep to come in from the field, that little lamb came walking in with his mother. And Nikolai and Raya began to dance and literally singing these Udmurt songs. They called their children and grandchildren and had them come over and celebrate with them. And I thought, this is just like the story in Luke 15, isn't it? I mean, like, you call everybody and you come in and celebrate. And Nikolai that evening was the first person that we saw put his faith in Christ. Because he saw God answer this prayer. That's how God demonstrates his love for us, doesn't he? He's done it through Christ, but then he keeps doing it to demonstrate for us, like through bringing lambs back. As I say that, I hope that each of you have stories in your own life where God has shown you kindness in his goodness. And you just think about that and celebrate what he's done. So I'll stop there and we can have some coffee and then talk a little bit more about Russia and also what's happening here in Cardiff. There's so many exciting things happening here. Thank you.
Thank you, Ross. Do you want to sing the hymn now or at the very